All right, we have the privilege of starting off our missionary conference with one of our very own. When I think of Michael, I think of this little blonde-headed boy, and we still have a picture of him, this little guy. I don't know how old you were, about five, I think. And we were having work days down at the parsonage, and we have a picture of Michael in front of the chicken coop out there. And he was, I don't know what he was doing, but so here we have someone that was just like you, sat in that pew, and grew up here, and the Lord has called him to the field, and he's there, been there, has a great family, and serving the Lord. And you know what? God can use you too. The key is to be available. And so, Michael, great to have you with us. It's exciting to have you start off our missionary conference. And guess what? You're starting it and you're ending it. So the Alpha and the Omega here. Okay.
All right.
Great.
Amen. All right. And just in case you forgot my name afterwards, you can look at my tag. That's to remind everybody what my name is. Now, if there's any visitors here, my name is Michael Raines. And it is a blessing to be able to be here and to be a part of the conference. And to it's always a blessing to be able to open the Word of God and to preach that. So we're thankful for that opportunity. And just like as Pastor mentioned, the work, you know, growing up in a good church like this and plays a big part in people's lives. And so we're thankful for all the investment that this church has made in our family over the years. And so we're grateful for that. And we appreciate even all that you folks do, even for us as missionaries there with the missions department. That's a real blessing to be able to stay there. And as we travel around, to come back there and have that nice place to stay in, and that's always a real blessing. And so it was a blessing to hear from the Simonsons as well, and that's always encouraging to hear what's going on in their lives, and they have a great heart for the Lord. And it was really because of through them that the Lord opened up the opportunity for us to go to Kenya, and that was back in 1995. And so they played a big part of, as well in our life as missionaries. And I was able to spend two months there back in 1995 serving with them. And that was a missions internship that I did. And it was through that opportunity in 1995 serving with them that I got to know the Messlers. And they had just started a church there, and I was able to serve in that. And through that, the Messlers asked us to come back in 1997. And so the Lord just continued to open up doors to serve him there in Kenya, and so we've been back there ever since. And so we appreciate that opportunity to serve there in Kenya and look forward to what the Lord has in the future. Well, I'm sure you could say many things, and we've had the opportunity this last few weeks to be in a number of missions conferences, and there's always lots of great challenges that can be presented, people sharing stories or things that God has done in their life or things that they've seen the Lord do. But as we see there, our theme verse, and we quoted that earlier, we'll turn back to that as our main text this evening as we start off the conference here, thinking about missions and the passion of the Lord as he came to seek and to save the lost. And we find that this great passage in Matthew 9, we'll actually be reading verses 35 all the way to chapter 10, verse 1. That'll be our main text. Sort of right in the middle there is verse 36, the theme verse. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Like I said, there's a lot of things that are very challenging about missions. Really, one of the greatest challenges, of course, is just seeing what the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. And so that's what we find here in this passage. It gives us, in just a few verses, a great glimpse into his life and ministry and the things that he was doing and the ways in which he was ministering to the people around him. So as we think about this great theme, moved with compassion. We'll find it there in verse 36, but let's read some of the verses around it. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So there we find a glimpse here of the verses around this theme verse of our conference, moved with compassion. And so I'd like us this evening in those few verses just to get a little glimpse at what Jesus was doing as he ministered here on earth. Of course, he left the glories of heaven to come to this earth. And so many times we think of him in a sense as a missionary. Missions is just simply going to a foreign country and or foreign place, a place that's different than our home, and presenting the gospel, preaching the gospel, carrying out the work of the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus left us. And so we find here that he himself sets the example and does the same thing. And so I'd like us just in our message this evening to look at some key things that we find about Jesus and his ministry. And obviously it gives us a challenge today as we think about our own lives, our own call to minister the Word of God. Notice what Jesus was doing. And the first thing I'd like us to notice is what was he busy doing? What was he busy doing? And in my notes, I sort of capitalized the word busy, because we'll see here in a moment that what he was doing would certainly take a lot of time. He was very busy. Notice what it says. He was going about all the cities and villages. And most likely, it's probably talking about Galilee. In that area, that country he lived in was divided into three main sections, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. And so he based, it seems like, most of the time in Galilee. So probably when it talks about all the cities and villages, it probably is referring to Galilee. But, you know, that in itself would be a huge task to accomplish. But if you include Judea as well, that would be even much larger. But let's just say that it is Galilee, because that seems to be where he based most of his ministry. Think about just going to all the cities and villages. Going about all of those. I was wondering, well, how many would that approximately be? And so I looked up, there's an ancient Jewish, an old Jewish historian named Josephus, who's fairly well known. And he was talking in his books about, it was probably a little before the life of Christ. He lived just slightly after Christ was here on this earth. And he was writing about a time period probably just a little before the birth of Christ. But he mentioned that in Galilee there was around 240 cities and villages. So that's quite a few. Imagine maybe that would be something like all of southeast Wisconsin. Maybe, I don't know if you could divide up Wisconsin and find the southeast section. Maybe it would be something like 240 cities and villages in there. I don't know. But that would be a lot of territory to cover. So imagine going to all of those places and preaching and ministering and teaching in their synagogues. And Jesus' public ministry was only about 3 years. You know, so imagine doing that you would have to be just day in and day out preaching and teaching and traveling. Obviously, the synagogues met on the Sabbath day, the last day of the week. But he would be working every day preaching and teaching in those different areas. And so you notice there that he was moving about throughout all these areas. That would be a huge task, a lot of effort and energy. Maybe when he said he has nowhere to lay his head, maybe he was so busy he would just, you know, maybe catch a nap wherever he was going. But obviously not really have time to maintain a home with that kind of a busy schedule. But obviously his goal was to get the gospel out to these needy people. He had a great burden for them. Anybody that would spend that much time traveling around, going to all these different places, would obviously have to be motivated and burdened for them to want to do that. Most of us like to, get out and travel as little as possible, and especially in that day, having to go by foot. That would be quite a challenge, or maybe riding on a donkey or something. It reminds me that recently I heard the story of a missionary who was way up near the Arctic Circle. And for a while he had a plane that would go around to these remote places, but that broke down. And then he would go by snowmobile, and that broke down. And so he was left with his snowshoes. And he would walk for miles near the Arctic Circle on those snowshoes, getting to the different places where he used to go by machine. But he knew that he had to get there. And just really was a testimony to the dedication. Well, that would be a very difficult thing as well. Here's a missionary way up there near the Arctic Circle, so burdened for people that he was willing to go on his snowshoes for miles. He would hike to one place, teach them, spend the night there, hike to another place, and continue on his ministry among these people spread all out around that Arctic area. And so we see Jesus here going to all the cities and villages. But what is he doing there? Obviously, we've touched on that. He's teaching and preaching, it says. Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel. So we know that in the synagogues, he would minister to a certain segment of society, mostly men, probably those that, considered themselves the best in society. We know the Jews often looked down on people, and so they would be very careful who they would let into their synagogue. So he would go there on the Sabbath days and try to reach out to them. But notice also, you get the sense here, as well as in many other places, that Jesus, he loved all segments of society. So though he would go to the synagogue, that's not only where he would go. He would meet with people who the Jews and the elite there in their society considered sinners and outcasts, and he would spend time among them. He would go among the sick people. He would go among those that had awful sin problems and were looked down on society. He would just go among the common people. And so I think there in that verse, we see that Jesus was concerned about all the segments of society, not just what he felt comfortable with or this one segment that he liked. He was concerned about everybody, not just those in the synagogue, but those just out in the normal activities of life, out in the city, out in the villages, out in the hills. He would travel everywhere. There were people, and oftentimes we know they would come to him, and he would welcome them. He loved them all because he had a burden to teach them and preach to them. And so we find that Jesus was spending time among all the segments of society, not just certain ones. And it's a great challenge to us today to look for opportunities, to take any opportunity that we might have to share the gospel. And we know that God can transform a person's life, no matter who they are or where they've been. And we often hear amazing testimonies of people that you might not have ever expected, but just some word of testimony or some gospel tract or some message we share with them, God uses to transform even the most wicked or those that seem so far away from the Lord. And that's what Jesus was burdened to do. He would preach, it says, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news about the kingdom. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We know that this entrance into the kingdom is something we sometimes talk about being saved or being born again or trusting Jesus Christ, putting our faith in him, turning from our old way and accepting what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's what he's preaching here, the good news of the kingdom. He's challenging these people to turn from their old ways and their old way of thinking, their old expectations, the way that they thought was right, and now follow Jesus. And so that's the same message we're preaching. That's the same message we found even the early disciples in the book of Acts doing. Remember Paul in Acts 20:25, he said to the Ephesian elders, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. And it's just simply the message of, we know that Jesus will come back the second time. And in order to be with him in that kingdom that he sets up, we must be born again. And that the time is now. And we're preaching that good news to others. And I hope that each and every person here tonight has experienced that wonderful gift of salvation, that they've been born into the family of God. And someday we look forward to Christ's return, and he'll set up his kingdom here on this earth. And anybody who's been born again will be a part of that kingdom. That is good news. That's the gospel. And so that's what he's challenging these people with. We know that many of these people sort of expected to automatically make it into the kingdom because of their birthright or who was their forefather. But we know that it's not flesh and blood that gains us entrance into the kingdom. It's a spiritual birth. And so that's what he's preaching to these people. This would, of course, been important to the Jewish people. They had great expectations that the Messiah would come and set up his kingdom. And that's sort of the misconception that even Jesus' disciples battled with in their minds, was that if you're the Messiah, are you going to overthrow the Romans? Are we going to have some important position? We saw the disciples often struggling with that. If they themselves struggled with it, we can be assured that many of the people in Jewish society struggled with a misconception about who Jesus was. And so Jesus was coming, teaching and preaching, because he wanted to help people understand the truth about who he was and what was needed to gain entrance into his kingdom. And so he would preach and teach, and we find teaching all throughout the Gospels that Jesus did. Things like the Sermon on the Mount, explaining to people what it would look like if you were a citizen of the kingdom. And so we can put that into practice in our life only after we have put our faith in the gospel, in the work that Jesus has done for us. So he's preaching and teaching. He's going about all the cities. And he's also healing every sickness and disease. This was another thing that we see him doing there. Of course, these were miraculous things that he did, and we see that he would enable his disciples and apostles to do this as well. It was a special time as he was coming, announcing the coming of the Messiah and his disciples as well. They have this special miraculous gift to heal. Of course, Jesus had that. But these miraculous healings show to us that Jesus really cared about the people. These ordinary people who were suffering and had no hope really from many of the doctors. Of course, many, they didn't have all the modern medical facilities and medicines that we have today. And so you can imagine so many people suffering there. And Jesus would come along, and it says he would heal them. What an amazing thing that must have been, as he not only preached to them the gospel of the kingdom, but then also they experienced this healing. It was really just a way to show that he himself cared about these people's physical needs and was willing to help them. And that's why Hebrews 4:15 talks about him being touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We all know that sickness is many times something we can't, and health problems is something we could never overcome in our own strength. There's so many things that, as much as we've advanced as a modern society, we still fail to be able to really help. But Jesus could come and just heal anything. And so as the people, not only did he care about their eternal destiny, but he cared about them personally. And oftentimes we read through the Gospels of him touching these people. He could have just sort of waved his hand, but I think that we see his care and his interest in these people by many times touching them and healing them, because he cared about it. But also these miraculous healings demonstrate to them and to us the great power that God has, and that God was the one behind what Jesus was doing here and behind what we're doing in our spreading the gospel and telling people about Jesus. That this really is a confirmation that this message and this man, Jesus, was from God and really was God. And so he wanted these miracles to be a way to demonstrate and to prove to people and for us to whom these books are written, that this message, this person, Jesus, is not just a fairy tale or a myth. These are historical records written by eyewitnesses to tell us that this is something different. Even people that were there in Jesus' day recognized this. For instance, Nicodemus. He said in John 3:2, "No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And so anybody that would observe what Jesus is doing especially people familiar with the Old Testament, would know that this is confirmation the Messiah has come. And so many did believe, though many rejected, because Jesus sort of messed up their plans and their earthly ambitions. Notice also, or think about what Jesus said to Philip one time when he asked about seeing the Father. Jesus said, "Believe me for the very works' sake." In other words, maybe you're not quite sure about these words, these messages I'm bringing, but just look at the works that I'm doing, and you know for sure that this is not just some man-made story. This is not just some man-made idea. This is God coming and the Father coming. So basically, he's saying to Philip, "You're hearing my words. They're being confirmed that I'm from the Father by the miracles that I'm doing." So these miraculous healings were a very vital part of Jesus' ministry. I realize that today we don't claim to be able to go around in that way. That was sort of a special time in the history of God working in this world to confirm to us the Messiah and the message that he and the apostles were bringing was truly from God, a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But that gives us an idea of what Jesus was busy doing, going to all the cities and villages in his area, preaching and teaching and healing people, and it played a vital part. Now let's notice something else. As Jesus was doing this, notice it leads into our theme verse, verse 36, and we see here what it was that affected Jesus' heart. What was it that affected his heart? And this is the verse that we have as our theme verse. He was moved with compassion. And I like this part, you know, because the first verse that we looked at shows the busyness. And, you know, people, we could be very busy doing many things, preaching the gospel, going about doing lots of different ministry things, but you could be busy but not compassionate. And so here I think this is an important point to note, that Jesus, yes, was busy, and we should be busy. We should be just seeking to be used of the Lord in the same way he was used, and to be as busy as him. That should be our goal. You know, and we're often challenged here not to just sit back and coast, but to get involved, to participate, to be involved in the work of the ministry. And that's what Ephesians, Paul tells the Ephesians there, that the church leaders are for training people for the work of the ministry, because we should be busy doing it. But if we sort of split it off from compassion, then the Bible says, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we can have all these things, but if we don't have charity, then we're really nothing. And so I think this heart of compassion comes from his love for people. We know that Jesus had a great love. And so just picture him going to all the cities and villages throughout his region. And it's while he's doing that, while he's busy doing that, that we see he was moved with compassion. And we should really take note of that. That's an important thing for each one of us to think about. You know, here it says he sees the multitudes. But when he saw the multitude, seeing the multitudes, just the sheer numbers involved would be a great challenge to him and would stir his heart of compassion. And so I hope that as well, Josephus also mentioned, I can't remember where, if it was him or somebody else I was reading, mentioned that maybe in this time there was around 3 million people approximately in all those cities and villages. So that's a lot of people, a great number of people. But however many there were, and probably numbers would vary, but you think about that, even just one soul, you know, how many people would it take to motivate some people? But we know that some people are very hard to motivate. But I think really even Jesus would be motivated just by one person. One soul was really very valuable to him. Think about what he said in Mark 8:36. "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And so really he's showing us the value of just one soul is far more valuable than all the things of this world. You accumulate all the wealth of the world, the entire world would not value or be as valuable as one soul. And so that tells us a lot about what would really motivate the heart of Jesus. And then you think about millions of people. Also, think about Luke 15:10, where Jesus says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so how many people does it really take to motivate us? Well, certainly we know that this world today, and that's often a very something that we use a lot in missions to motivate people, just the vast numbers of people. The numbers of people maybe without Bibles or who've never heard the gospel, and these different sections of the world that have, you know, very few churches. And that can be a very motivating thing. And we see that as well. Jesus looked at those kind of things and his heart was moved with compassion as well. Reminds me about how where we meet in Theka. And we'll see some pictures of that on Sunday night. But it's a place where a little bit different than here. And pastor's been there, and others often comment on this, the noise, because there's a lot of people moving around our meeting place. It's on a very busy street, and we're just one floor up, and the window, there's no air conditioning, so the windows are all open. And if you can imagine hundreds of people walking by, and cars honking their horns, and radios playing. And a couple weeks before we came back on furlough, they were cutting the concrete out there with a concrete saw, the asphalt. And some Sundays, because it's an office complex, they do any repairs or remodeling on Sunday. And so sometimes right above us, Mr. Apple can picture this, they're chipping tile away. And so oftentimes we'll be hearing the clanging of hammers and chisels as they knock tile. So it's a very busy place. But I remember when Tim Wesko was here, or was in Theka. He looked at those streets and all those people, and he was burdened for a way to reach out to them. And so he had the idea of setting up the three things that God cannot do booth right in the middle of that busy street. And it was his idea as he saw all these people. And really, it's hard to imagine all the people moving there because a lot more people walk. And we don't often see as many masses of people around McGuanago walking. But just lots of people there. And you look out the window of our meeting place and you see all of that, and it's a great reminder of the multitudes of people. And so I was thinking about this, and it reminded me of Tim's burden, seeing all those people and a way to reach out to them. And so for several days, maybe up to a week, they set up that booth and were just talking to people on the streets. And they had a great opportunity to minister to many people there during that time. But that's sort of what I envision Jesus. He looks at all these needy people. I think about this as Jesus was traveling around. We think about the value of even just one person. But I wonder sometimes we sort of read that and we think, well, maybe after, you know, visiting 150 of those cities, then he sort of became stirred and realized, boy, there's a big need there. That's sort of what I think about when I read that. I think, well, how far, let's say there was 200 or more villages, how far into that ministry there was he actually starting to feel compassionate? Well, we know that, as I said, he looks at one soul as very valuable. It wasn't like, well, after finally 200, visiting these 200 or plus villages, that now he's starting to see the need. We know that Jesus, he senses the need from the very beginning. And I'm sure he's been burdened for humanity ever since Adam and Eve first sinned. You know, you think about what Jeremiah says. He's seen the destruction of Jerusalem, his hometown, and in Lamentations 3:51, he says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." Well, think about how God himself, God in the flesh, if Jeremiah's heart could be affected by what his eye sees, how far into that ministry of going to all these cities and villages do you think things began to affect the heart of Jesus? And we know that it was probably right from the beginning. Because he would travel around, and one soul, even just one soul, would be very valuable to him. And that's why he would even go after and be willing to talk to some of the worst in society, when other religious leaders would, they would shun them. Think about also where it talks about Jesus weeping. It was just after the death of one man, but he sees the grief of Martha and Mary, and he wept with them, it says that. That short verse, but a very powerful verse, it really is the idea that he just burst into grief because his heart was burdened by the needs of others. And so he would look around here and notice he sees people fainting. He sees people scattered abroad as people as sheep having no shepherd. And so you think about the great needs that he saw. Think about people fainting. Sometimes when you think about that word, maybe you envision, I sort of think about being in some school programs and you're up there and it gets hot and the lights and maybe somebody collapses. It's probably not that people were doing something like that. But it's that the word there is the idea really of being so tired and despondent, almost the idea of being without hope. And you know, that certainly is an important thing. If you have no hope, if you're totally despondent, you do almost feel like fainting. Many people get so hopeless that they even take their own life. And we know that that's a very serious thing that many people go through. And I'm sure Jesus, who could see the thoughts and hearts of men, even after just traveling to one village, he would see all of these people that were really hopeless. Really hopeless, people without hope. Now, you know, the religious leaders in Jewish society, they should have been the kind of people that brought hope to people, right? That's what we expect religious leaders to do. But we know that because of many false ideas, they actually lead people into more misery. And that's exactly what Jesus was confronting in his day. You think about Matthew 23, we won't turn there, but he has a very scathing rebuke of the what should have been the shepherds of Israel, the human shepherds, the religious leaders. And they were actually taking advantage of people, devouring people, laying heavy burdens on people. And so you can understand the people that should have been giving people hope, preaching about turning to the Lord and the coming of the Messiah, were actually out there just trying to take advantage of the people. And that is so much the case even today. How many times do these false religions around us, they're the same way. People come and go and there's really no hope. And so that's why many people even just turn from any kind of religion, because they see it as being hopeless. They see so many hypocritical church leaders and they feel like there's really nothing to offer them. But what a blessing it is when we come to the truth and we find out that God really does care about us and where the truth is, and we find people who have a heart for the Lord. And so that's a great blessing. So you think about in Jesus' day, Israel was full of those kind of false shepherds, people that were really doing the opposite of what they should have been doing. Instead of giving hope, they were sucking hope from people's hearts and leading people into greater misery. And so that's why, as you think about some of the things Jesus says, especially in that great chapter, John 10, where he talks about him being the great shepherd, remember in verse 8, he says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." So as he's saying here, his heart was moved with compassion because people are despondent and they're without hope. Why? Because there's no shepherd that's really giving them any hope. They're really robbing them of hope. Why? Because they're just thieves and robbers. And in verse 1, Jesus also says, "The thieves and robbers do not enter through the door, but sneak in another way." And so you can just picture in Jesus' mind as he looks around at the situation that he sees, and he had been to all of these cities and villages. It wasn't like he was missing something. He had been everywhere. He had a very clear picture of what was going on. Not only because he was God and he knew people's hearts, but he himself had traveled to all these places. He knew what was going on there. He had experienced it. He'd seen it firsthand. And he knew that these people were actually robbing their hope. And so it's a great challenge to us tonight who know the truth to go out with that message of hope and share it with as many people. Now we know that, you know, when you think about that analogy of a shepherd and sheep, the shepherd can just, you know, in a literal sense, that farmer or shepherd can sort of just take control of those sheep. But we know in this sense, God has made people who represent sheep with a will. And like Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. So not only were the human shepherds astray, we know that all of us as humans, because of our sin nature, go astray. And so as we come to know the great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus, we take that message to others and we can provide them with great hope. And so here we see what is motivating him as he is busy doing the work. He sees the great needs, the spiritual needs of people, and it moves him to compassion. That idea of moved, it stirs him to do something. You know, you think about moving. Does looking around at spiritual needs in other people's lives move us to do anything? The idea, of course, of compassion is to have pity on them in the midst of their suffering. Some people just look around and think, well, I'm okay. Everybody else seems okay. I'm not even worried about it. But when you get to know the Word of God and you get the heart of God, you realize that, like the Bible says, like Jesus says, most people are on their way to destruction. And so you do get a burden for them. And so we see here that this is on Jesus' heart, a great burden of His heart. You know, we might condemn those Pharisees and think, boy, they were, those scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees, those religious leaders were real scoundrels. But you know, it's very easy for us, even who do know the Lord, or know Him in some way, to not really be the kind of people, to have the kind of compassion that we ought to. Just think about Jonah's heart. Here's a prophet, and we all know his story very well, and how he was so unconcerned about coming judgment in Nineveh. He actually wanted the Ninevites to be judged. And so there's a great example of somebody who certainly knew about the Lord, but didn't really care about others. Think about Paul's words, his famous words in Philippians 2, 20 and 21. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Think about that. All the people that Paul knew there in that setting and situation, they didn't even care about other people in a spiritual way, in the right way. And so what a sad description of those people who surely Paul would have expected to have cared, but didn't. And so we have to come back to the place where we ourselves get the burden and ask the Lord for the same kind of burden that He Himself had. But notice, though, because He was very busy and He then has compassion, notice something else that moves His heart. Not only was it the desperate condition of all these people, not only just physically, but more importantly, spiritually, they're headed to destruction. And that's when we see those great words about the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And so I'd like us to think about His words there, because obviously if we have the heart of compassion that He had, we'll certainly can be concerned about the harvest as well. You know, I think most of the time when we read those words, and He talks about the harvest in John 4 and other places as well, we think about it, you know, as getting out there and reaching people, the harvest of souls that we can reach as we win people to Christ. And that certainly would be true, because that's why in verse 38 He says to pray for more laborers in the harvest. So I think that that is certainly a part of it. But I sometimes wonder if maybe as well, this word harvest many times in the Bible is used in a little bit different sense, though it's very related. When you think about the harvest and the need for laborers, why do we need to labor? Why do we need to win souls? Well, it's because of judgment. And you know, many places throughout the Bible, it talks about this word harvest with that sense of judgment. And I'd like us just to look at a few of those verses this evening. We'll just read them briefly. Look with me at Isaiah 17. And certainly Jesus would be well aware of these verses. In Isaiah 17, we're just going to look at a few passages here to think about how the word harvest is used. And it's very related to the urgency to win souls because of judgment. In Isaiah 17, look at with me at verse 10 and 11. It says, "Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shalt set it with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow." Notice the word harvest there. It's obviously referring to some kind of a judgment. Look at a few more of the prophets over. Look in Joel. Look in Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. And we won't. You could read verses 9 through 14, but we won't read all of that. It's a great section there where Joel as well uses this word harvest. And notice he comes down to verse 13 and he says, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." Revelation 14 mentions that as well, but we won't turn there. Let's just look at one other one back in Matthew where we were. Matthew 13. And I just want us to realize that sometimes this word harvest obviously refers to coming judgment. And that's why we want to go out and harvest souls. It's because Jesus certainly would be aware of this. This is why he was coming to die, was to take our judgment and condemnation upon himself. But people who don't turn to the Lord, they will be going through that great judgment someday. Look at it in Matthew 13. Let's look at verse 30. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares, but look at verse 30. It says, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." And then also verse 39 to 40. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." And so there we see this idea of harvest and judgment. And so Jesus, in his mind, he would obviously be well aware of all of these things. And so the harvest is plenteous. That means there's a coming judgment. Some people in that harvest will be judged, but if we preach the message of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom, instead of being bound up and burned, we can be brought into the barn, to use the analogy there. We can be with the Lord Jesus for all of eternity. And so that's a wonderful thing, and I'd like us to think about that as we conclude here back in Matthew 9. We've seen what Jesus was busy doing. We see what has affected his heart. But how did Jesus solve this great problem? All these people that someday potentially could face judgment, this coming judgment called the harvest. Well, he says, pray. Pray for more laborers. And then he commissions the 12 to go out and do that. And that's exactly what he's still doing today. He's asking us to pray. Pray for more laborers. Really, we often forget to do that, don't we? We forget to pray maybe for our own family members to be busy laboring, especially pray for your children. Pray that God will use them to labor. There's many young people who grow up and really go on to do nothing for the Lord. And though they've maybe grown up in church and they've heard a lot of Bible truth, it's often sad to see young people who've had that kind of experience do nothing. Well, maybe if we pray for them more as parents, the Lord will get a hold of their heart and their youth, and they'll spend their life serving the Lord. So pray. As we pray, we know that that motivates us to be the kind of laborer. We can't really pray very effectively, "Lord, send out laborers," and we're not laboring. And so praying, not only will it help to help others be laborers, it'll help us to be the kind of laborer that we need to do. So let's be praying for more laborers. But then we see that Jesus sends out his disciples to continue the work that he was doing, the very work that we saw him doing in verse 35. Now in chapter 10, verse 1, he calls and he sends out his disciples to do the same thing. And we know that Jesus and these apostles or disciples, they're really the Bible refers to them as Jesus as the chief cornerstone and these apostles and prophets as the foundation. They're sort of they set the example for us. And so they're following in Jesus' footsteps, and he's given us a great commission to do, and we need to follow in his footsteps, just like we've seen Jesus doing. Not that we're saying again that we can go out and do miraculous things, but the point is he sends out disciples to carry on his work. And he wants every one of us to be busy, but to do it with a heart of compassion for people. That idea that it comes from deep down within us, we really sense the suffering not just physically, though that's important, he's meeting physical needs here, but also to really see the spiritual need. There's many people around the world that, even in so-called missions, are meeting physical needs, but don't really understand the spiritual need. That needs to be first and foremost, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, together with helping people in their physical needs. It goes a long ways to helping people come to know Jesus and what true entrance into His kingdom is all about. And so I hope that this evening we'll think about this. Jesus was reaching out to all segments of society. He was very busy. He did it with compassion. And now He's asking us to pray. He's asking us to go and carry on His work. And I hope that each and every one of us here today would say, I need to have more of a heart of compassion. Maybe I really haven't been that busy. I look at Jesus and I see all that He was doing. Or maybe you feel like I've just been busy, but I haven't really had compassion. We need to mix the two. That's what we see Jesus doing. Maybe we haven't really sensed the spiritual needs of people around us. Maybe we've been just so busy doing things of more earthly and temporal value. And so we need to pray this evening that as we go throughout this missions conference and we hear about the different ministries, that we ourselves will be burdened for these people to pray for more laborers in each of these places, but pray that we ourselves will be used of God in a great way. And I hope that the Lord would look at us and say, you know what, I want you to go to this place, or I want you to go to that place. You know, some people wouldn't be qualified to do that. And so I hope that He can look at us and use us in a great way. And so we're going to close this message this evening, and I hope that each one of us will just think about those verses. What are the verses around our theme verse this evening? And just contemplate what Jesus was doing and all the work that would be involved with that. But if it's mixed with compassion, many lives can be changed. Many people can hear about the truth. And we'll look back someday and realize that God has used us in a great way. So I'm going to close this message of the word of prayer and call Pastor to come. And I trust that we'll just think about what the Lord would have us to do. Lord, we thank You for Your example. In just these few short verses, we get a little glimpse into Your life and the burden of Your ministry. And I pray that it could help us, even here tonight, here today, to really get busy, to have a heart of compassion, and continue preaching the gospel of the kingdom, as well as meeting people's physical needs, being caring for them, so that we can see many more people enter the kingdom. And so we pray You'd raise up laborers, even from this conference, to serve You in a greater way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.